you tonight. In the lovely name above all names.
Amen.
The name of our wonderful Savior. The name of whom John said that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And in Acts chapter 16, after the earthquake took place in the jail of Philippi, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul declared, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And of course, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse number 12, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You cannot be saved outside of that name. No wonder Paul said that God hath also highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I greet you in that name. It is good to be back here at Town East once again for this yearly spring meeting. I have many memories, and all of them are good and precious. I concur with what Brother Scott said about the church and about this meeting and about Brother Russ. And I'm grateful, Joni and I are grateful, just to have the opportunity to pass this way one more time. I'm sorry that I missed the first few days of these meetings. I honestly do not like to come rushing in at the last moment and just experience the tail end of a meeting. Maybe perhaps next year we're going to see what we can do about that. But I would have loved to have heard Brother Gibbs. I know his father quite well. I don't know Matt, but I do know Brother David quite well. I would love to have heard him. I'd love to have heard Brother Scott last night. I always love to hear Brother Scott preach. And then, of course, just the people of Town East Baptist Church. Your spirits, just to experience the sweet fellowship and the sweet spirits that you always display that make us feel right at home. And so tonight, I certainly would covet your prayers as we open the Bible one more time to see what thus saith the Lord. The book of Deuteronomy tonight. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Deuteronomy. Now I'm going to take this coat off, and it's not because I'm afraid of sweating, because I'm getting older. I turned 70 this year, and I'm just coming off right knee replacement surgery, so I'm not as mobile as I once was. But I'm going to take it off because I could sweat in a snowstorm. I could. And Joni tells me all the time that if I don't start taking that coat off, we're going to have to buy paper suits. So I don't know. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. I know you're tired. I'll try to remember that tonight and be cognizant of that. I want to begin reading this evening with verse number 4. And we'll read down to verse number 9, verse number 4 to verse number 9. Hear, O Israel. He's talking to the nation of Israel here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words, what words is he talking about up in verse 1? Commandments, statutes, judgments. Down in verse number 2 again, statutes and commandments. Those are these words. In other words, he's talking about the word of God, and these words, he says, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And boy, that's where the word of God has to get if you're going to get saved. Amen. If you're going to be saved, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God has to get in your heart. If you're going to walk with God and live in Christian victory, the word of God has to get from here down to here. And look what he goes on to say. Thou shalt teach them, that's these words, diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. I assume that everyone here tonight would agree with me that our nation is broken. You would agree with me that our nation is sliding down a slippery slope, and I agree with what Scott said. You better hope you get out of here before Revelation chapter 4. Because if you don't, it's going to be a terrible, as bad as it is now, it's going to be a terrible place to be. And as I contemplate where our nation is tonight and what I see on a daily basis and the things that are going on, as I contemplate that, I'm reminded, dearly beloved, that so goes the church, so goes the nation. I believe the greater burden lies squarely at our feet, squarely at our door, and I'm talking about the church. And I say that because Jesus said that you and I, we're the light of the world. That we are the salt of the earth, and therefore, when the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? When the light is hidden, or the light, dearly beloved, is the light is not allowed to shine as God intended for it to be, then how great is that darkness, Jesus said. I believe the world is in the shape it's in tonight, by and large, because of the regression of the church, especially in our age. Know this tonight, the church needs revival. The church needs a moving of God in its midst. But then I want to go back a little further to where this passage is tonight. Not only so goes the church, so goes the nation, but so goes the family. So goes the church. Indeed, our nation is suffering tonight because things have broken down in the church. But I want you to know this evening that things in the church are the way that they are because of a breakdown in the home. Because in our homes, our parents and our children, we have slowly and probably, dearly beloved, not even realized the degree to which we have walked away from the Lord and turned our back on the Lord and moved away from the things of God and the things of His Word. And I'm here to tell you tonight, dearly beloved, if the church isn't right, the nation doesn't have a chance. And if the family's not right, the church does not have a chance. And to that end this evening, I want to preach on the subject of the family altar. The family altar. When I was a boy growing up, every day my father would gather us, whether it be the kitchen table or in the living room around the coffee table, my father would gather us around and he would read the Word of God to us. He would teach the Word of God to us. And then not only that, but he and Mama would put it on display. They'd put it on display in their daily lives. And back then, we called it family altar. I believe without a doubt tonight that the church needs to get back to the family altar. I believe without a doubt tonight that our fathers and mothers and our children, that we need to get back to the family altar. More than just hearing this word preached at church, but having this word taught to us at home. I want you mamas and daddies to understand it's a good thing that you bring your kids to church. I would never minimize that, but if you're solely depending upon upon God working in their lives just by virtue of the fact that you are bringing them to church, dearly beloved, what you're going to find is that will fall short. They need to see at home and hear at home what they're seeing and hearing in the church. They need to see a consistency between both of them. And I want to say that the family altar is what we've let go of, and the family altar is the one thing that will contribute to that. Now, I want to look in this text tonight. I want to dig into it this evening, and I want to magnify this idea and this thought of the family altar. I want to break it basically down into three different thoughts. There's three different thoughts I want to magnify from this text tonight. First of all, I see here a very clear pattern for family altar. There is a very clear pattern for a family altar. And what I mean, dearly beloved, is what Moses is saying here to the children of Israel and these 12 tribes. Paul says the same thing to us in the book of Ephesians. It is a pattern, dearly beloved, that repeats itself all the way through the landscape of Scripture. But I not only want to magnify a very clear pattern for family altar, but I want to magnify from these pages a very clear plan for family altar. I mean, Moses just lays it out here. And essentially what he tells us to do, he tells us to take the Word of God and apply it to the lives of our children. And apply it to the lives of our grandchildren. I'll tell you tonight, far too many times in far too many churches have I seen children turn 18, leave the church and never come back. And I have to wonder if it's not because they come to church and hear and see one thing, and yet they go home and hear and see another thing. But God gives us a very clear plan here. We see it in four words. In verse number 7, he says to teach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. We'll look at that. Also in verse number 7, he says to talk the Word of God. Teach it and talk it. Then down here in verse number 8, he says to tie the Word of God. That's what the word bind means, to tie the Word of God. And then in verse number 9, he says to transcribe it. That's what the word write means. It conveys the idea of a hammer and chisel and making a mark in the rock, or a wood-burning tool, making a mark in a piece of wood. Transcribe the Word of God. Amen. We'll come back and deal with those things. But I not only see here a very clear pattern. I not only see here a very clear plan, but I see here a very clear purpose for family altar. Folks, we need to get back to family altar. Amen. We need to get back to taking our religion home. Our children need to see, and they direly need to see that it's not one thing at church and another thing at school or another thing at home. No, they need to see for a consistency there that the God we praise here and the God we lift up here, we lift him up at home. That the life we profess to live and believe here, we live it at home. We live it in the public. Amen. Family altar. When I was a boy growing up, family altar was a common occurrence in most Christian homes. And yet tonight I must wonder if family altar in a Christian home has become a minority instead of a majority. And could that not be a great reason why we see so much apostasy in the church today? Could that not be a great reason why we see a lot of hypocrisy in the church today? Could that not be a great reason why we see a lot of complacency and apathy in the church of God today? I mean, we get excited about getting a raise at work, and when our team wins the championship, and we come into church and we act like it's a funeral. I'm here to tell you tonight, your name is written in the book of life. You have a mansion waiting for you over there. God saved you by grace. And washed away all your sins. If that's not something to shout about and get excited about, I don't know what is. Now let's sift back through these thoughts and let's draw from them tonight. What is this very clear pattern for family altar? In verse number, we know he's talking to the nation of Israel in verse 4 and 5. But you get down to verse number 6, and you get down to verse number 7, and he narrows the focus a little bit. He's not just talking to the nation of Israel, but he's talking to parents. And the reason why is because he tells them, teach your children these things. And in previous verses, up around verse 3 or 4, he also says to teach your grandchildren these things. Your children and your grandchildren. Moses is setting a precedence here. Moses is laying out a very clear pattern, and that pattern is this. It is the responsibility of mama and daddy to teach the word of God to their children. It is the responsibility of mama and daddy to take what they get in the church and take it home and reaffirm it and live it in front of their children and perform it in front of them and teach them how to live it so that it's not just mere words, black letters on white paper. Oh no, sir, it's truth that is buried within our hearts that grips a hold of us and changes us and transforms us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the pattern is very clear. Parents, he's putting this on you. Amen. Who will take that challenge tonight? Well, it's easy to come and sit in church and say amen, but it's another thing to go home and call the children out of their rooms and away from their cell phones and say, come on into the living room, come to the kitchen table. We're going to read the word of God. We're going to learn about what God says and what God requires of us. You don't have to say amen. You can say oh me if you want to, because that's what I'm saying. I wish I'd have taken this a lot more seriously when I was a young parent. Because I'm paying for it today. I wish somebody would have preached it to me like I'm preaching it to you tonight. But let's follow that pattern through Scripture. We don't have time to cover them all, but let's look at Ephesians 6 and 4. And he narrows it down even more. In Deuteronomy 6, it's parents. In Ephesians 6 and 4, it's fathers. Fathers. I just want to say this, Daddy. God has designated you to be the leader in your home. That doesn't mean you're the most spiritual. I've known a lot of homes where the wife was more spiritual than the husband. I've known a lot of homes, and I'm not being negative or positive about that. But whether she is or not, here, know this tonight, Father, God has designated you, and God has commanded you to be the head of your home and the leader in your home. Amen. So much so that he says very clearly, Ephesians 6 and 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know how you do that? You know how you make your kids mad? Preaching something to them you don't even live. That'll make them mad. Requiring something of them that you don't even require of yourself. I mean, you want them to get on the bus and go to church, but you don't want to get your carcass out of bed and go get in your car and you go to church. You want them to go to Christian school and learn the books of the Bible, but you'll never open your Bible in front of them. You never pray with them or get down at an altar with them. We wonder why when they turn 18, they want to leave our homes. I'll tell you why, my friend. They've not had enough family altar of family reading together, family praying together, family praising together, living together. And walking with Jesus. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, I know this is about as popular in this society and culture as a ham sandwich in a Jewish delicatessen. And I'm not going to get into all that, or we'll never get out of it. I'll leave it alone. Did you hear me tonight? If you think that just taking your kids to church is all that you need to do, if you think just taking them to church is all you need to do to raise Christian children, then my friend, you're deceived and nothing could be farther from the truth. They need to hear the same Bible at home. They need to hear the same songs at home. They need to hear the same prayers at home. They need to know there's a time and a place that's designated for family altar. That's what Moses is talking about here. Teach them diligently unto thy children. And the pattern repeats itself all the way into the New Testament. But what about this plan for family altar? I mean, Moses gets specific. He tells us how we should teach the Bible to our children. And it's divided up into four different components, four different words, four different thoughts Moses uses here. Number one, in verse number 7, he says to teach it. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt teach them what? These words. The commandments. The statutes. Thou shalt teach them. That word teach there, I got to studying this and reading in this, and that word teach literally means, it means to pierce, or it means to probe. When I read that, I could not help but think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And Paul said, the word of God is quick. That doesn't mean it's quick. It means it's alive. And it possesses resurrecting power. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Coming and going, in and out. It divides the asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints of the bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It will read your mail. I'm just saying, if you want to see your kids safe, pierce them with this book. Probe their hearts with this book. It's not your words or your education and ability. No, God doesn't need that help. This book all by itself is sufficient, and it's enough. And it's enough to pierce and probe the hearts of our children and bring them to a place of Holy Ghost conviction and draw them to Jesus Christ. Open their eyes and let them see. Ultimately bring conversion to their heart and their life. But this book has got to probe. Amen. Those first six chapters of Proverbs speak to me. Solomon is talking to his boy. He's talking to his son. In every chapter he says, son, give me your heart. You know how to get their heart? This book right here. Not just hearing it preached at church, but seeing it lived at home. Not just hearing the songs of Zion at church, but at home knowing that Christ is Lord. He's the head of this household. And the way we live our lives is in accordance with His will and what He wants and what He says. Teach it. I'm talking about family altar. You take this book, your kids may not even be aware of it, but every day there in your home, you probe them, you pierce them. Let this book do the work. It will. It will. Because it's alive. It lives. It has resurrection power. It can do what you and I cannot do. As bad as we want our children to be saved, and as many attempts as we make towards seeing that happen, we can't do it on our own. Only the Word of God can bring that about. But He not only said to teach it, He said to talk it. Talk it. Let's talk about Jesus. I'm going to sing. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords Supreme, throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Well, let's talk about Jesus more and more. Moses said, talk it. Look at this. That word talk there, it means to arrange or to apply to our lives. It comes from the word adorn, which means to put on, the putting on of a garment. As a matter of fact, that's what the Word of God teaches us in Titus chapter 2 in verse 10. Paul told young Titus about the believers in the church. He said that they may adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, don't just read the Word of God and agree with it, but appropriate it, put it on, adorn it, and arrange it into the areas and avenues of your life. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. Daddy, I'm talking to you tonight. And Mama, I'm talking to you tonight. If you ever want this to be a reality in the lives of your children, then it needs to be a reality in your life. If you want them to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and adorn their life with the Word of God, then each and every day you need to put Him on. You need to adorn yourself with the divine truths of this book so your children can see it's not just words, but it's real. It's real in our hearts. Let me point this out. He said, you and I need to, first of all, we need to ordain it in our private lives. Look what he says here. This is so good. He said, thou shalt talk of them, verse 7. Look at this. When thou sittest in thine house. Or you're not at work. You're not at play. You're not out in the public. And I think this is where we're really losing our children. I'm going to tell you, it turns your children off to hear you cuss at home and then bless at the church. Or you get around the pastor and you get around other church members and you turn on the Christian lingo. And you say the right words. But then you go home when you're sitting in the house and you listen to things and you say things and you hear things that are in direct contradiction. I'm here to tell you, we don't just need to put him on generally. We need to put him on privately. We need to pay special attention in the private recesses of our life to apply, to adorn, to put Jesus Christ on so our children will know that it works, that it's real. Don't get quiet on me tonight. Let me tell you something. I don't know how bad I'm preaching to you, but I'm preaching big time to me. Let me tell you, I've failed in this, and I will readily admit it, but it doesn't change the authenticity of the truth of it. But we're not only to put it on in our private lives, but we are to adorn it, arrange it in our public lives. Look what he says. Very interesting. Not only when you're sitting in your house, but when you're walking by the way. When you go out of your house. Out in public. You know, my daddy was an old-fashioned Baptist preacher, and he believed in tithing. And he believed that every church member, number one, he believed that every Christian ought to be a member of a Bible-believing church. A functional member. And I believe that, and I will not apologize for that. Some of us try churches on like we try clothes. If it doesn't fit, we look for another one. If we don't like it, we look for another one. You know what? Maybe what you really need is the one you don't like because it's rubbing your flesh the wrong way. My daddy believed in tithing. I do too. I believe in the tenth. And I don't believe that's the high water mark, brother. That's the low water mark. And I heard him preach it, I heard him teach it, and I remember one day we were building a slab out beside our church because the county was wanting to tax that portion of our property, and so we were going to pour this slab for the young people to play basketball on. And he had some men come by that gave their bids, and this one man, he was a member of a fellow church. If I told you the pastor's name, you'd know it. And the man said to my father, Brother Thrift, if you'll give me this job, I'll tithe it to your church. I thought, oh no. Boy, you just said the wrong thing. You have opened up the bag, friend. And my daddy looked at him in a gracious way and said, no, sir, you'll tithe it to your church or you won't get this job. My daddy taught me something that day. If it's good in private, it's good in public. Amen. If it's good in pulpit, it's good out there in everyday life. Apply it to our private lives when you sit in your house. Apply it to our public lives when you walk by the way. Apply it to our personal lives within the recesses of our own heart, our own fellowship with God and time spent with Him, a vehement desire to love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our might and please Him by walking in obedience to Him. Look what He says. He says it very clearly here. He says, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up in our personal lives. We tell our children sometimes what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You remember that next time in your private and public and personal life when it's not consistent with what this book says, what they hear on Sunday, and what you're supposed to teach them during the week. Teach it, pierce, probe, tie it, adorn it, range it, put it on. But then he says, tie it. That's what the word bind means in verse 8. And thou shalt bind them. Thou shalt bind them. Let me just give you a little phrase that I hope that I hope enlightens our minds as to what this means to tithe. In other words, make it stick. There's one thing I wanted for my children, and you young parents, you got babies, you need to listen to me. You need to start practicing this right now. There's one thing I wanted for my children. I wanted the Word of God to find good soil and fertile soil in their heart and in their life. And I wanted the Word of God to stick to them. I wanted the Word of God to become part and parcel of their very selves. But know this, dearly beloved, you and I can't do that. You and I can't bind it. You and I can't tie it, first of all, until we're living it and until we're consistent, I said consistent, about applying it to their lives. Thou shalt bind them. That word bind there literally means to tie together, to league together. It conveys the idea of the yoke of oxen with one oxen in one side of the yoke, the other oxen on the other side of the yoke, walking together. No wonder Jesus said, how can two walk together except they agree? Amen. My prayer for my children and my prayer for yours, dearly beloved, is that God's Word will be tied to their heart, tied to their very soul, and that they will link together with God to walk with Him and honor Him, knowing that as God told Joshua, that it is only in the keeping of the book of this law that thou shalt find success. Amen. Make it stick. You don't want the Word of God just to go through one ear and out the other. You don't want it to slide off their back like water off of a duck's back. You want it to find good place. You want it to find good soil. You want it to stick in their soul, amen? So much so that they ultimately come to the place to where they make a promise to God and they lead together with God to honor His Word, to walk with Him and to be obedient to Him, because they know, my friend, this world has nothing to offer, and the only blessing there'll ever be in life is the blessings that flow from these promises. Promises.
Amen.
Why is that so important? To tie it, to bind it. Well, I want to mention first of all from the text, it's important to make it stick because it gives direction. It gives direction. Your children are going to graduate from high school. Some boy is going to want the attention of your little girl, and vice versa. They're going to want to go to college. They're going to want to go to the job market. They're going to be presented with compromises and choices every day. You know what they need? They need some direction. Here it is right here, folk. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Notice what Moses says about that. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. The word sign here means a flag or a beacon or a mark like an arrow. The word hand speaks of an open hand so as to point in a direction. An open hand with a flag pointing into a direction. You get this book in him, you get this book in her, then when the devil and the world offers them compromises, they're going to have an option. And what is? To walk in the ways of the Lord, because that book has been bound to them. It is stuck to their very soul. And every time they're presented with those choices, and when the chance exists they might go the other way, that book, that word, my friend, is going to sound off an alarm in their soul. No, don't go with that young man. No, don't go to that school. No, don't take that job. Pray about it. Wait on God. Ask God to show you when and where. You young people, listen to me. You'll be glad you did one day. You'll be glad you did. I've seen boys mess their life up by marrying the wrong woman. I've seen girls mess their life up by marrying the wrong man. I'm not saying it's wrong to go in the military, but it's not good for everybody. Now, I've seen some go to the military and turn to the world. They weren't ready for that. I've seen some go to secondary colleges and schools and be exposed to all this wokeism. You know, the sad thing about what's going on in this country is we've stopped educating our children and we've begun to indoctrinate our children. You're going to need some direction. I just got one song for you. Get the new look. From the old book, get the new look from the Bible. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. It's the inward look, the outward look, the upward look from the old, old book. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. You don't need to go with that lost girl. Boy, it's like my daddy used to say, you do that, you'll start having trouble with your daddy-in-law. Because they are their father, the devil. Oh, don't get mad. Because it's not going to change a thing. But not only does it give direction, it gives defense. Look at this. This is very interesting what he says here. Not only does he talk about a sign upon your hand, but look, thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about a helmet. And in those days, especially in the Roman society, the helmet not only protected the head, but it protected the face. The front of that helmet would come down into a small, thin steel strip that would cover the nose and would cover portions of the eye. It gives defense. And I'm here to tell you that's why we need to make it stick. That's why we need to hope and pray that the Word of God takes hold, that it gets deep in their soul and finds root and begins to bring forth fruit. Why? So that when they need direction, they'll get it from the Word of God. And when the devil and the world begins to pound on them, thank God they can put on the whole armor of God. Thank God they have the shield of faith. Thank God they have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, it's almost 9 o'clock. I'm having a pretty good time. I hope you are. This book just feeds me. I get to reading it. Sometimes it's like being waterboarded. I get so much I just choke on it. I can't say it all. Good night. Teach it, pierce, probe, tide, arrange, adorn. Or talk it, tie it, make it stick. But look at this, transcribe it, look at verse 9. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and thy gates. And I use the word transcribe for alliteration, but it's literally the meaning of this word write. Because he's talking about writing it on stone and writing on wood. Your house, stone. Your gates, wood. Leaving a mark. And this is essentially what he's saying. We need to create an environment in our home that is filled with the Word of God. We need to create an environment in our home that leaves it marked with the Word of God, where whether it's us or our children or visitors coming in, it's the Word of God that they see. It's the Word of God that makes an impression upon their heart and mind. If they're leaving and they go out the gates, once again, from the outside to the inside, God has left His mark. Amen. In our homes. In the environment of our very existence. That's why you don't want to put a picture of Led Zeppelin up in your children's room. Or Mick Jagger. Yeah, I said it. I didn't stutter. Poor Mick and who's the other guy I just mentioned? Led. Poor Mick and Led. I'm picking on them. You know what I'm talking about. You can't fill your home with the culture of this world and expect your children to respect the seriousness of the Christianity you claim in this building. Write it. Transcribe it. Leave its mark. Leave your mark. Leave it on those going in. Leave it upon those coming out. Fill your home not just with scripture plaques and verses, but fill your home with lives that walk in obedience to what it says. I got to get done here. There's pizza waiting in the back. And I know you're tired, forgive me. Next year I'm going to try to come for the whole meeting. And if I don't preach to the last night, at least I'll know what you've been through. And I'll be careful not to take you through anymore. Hey, Caetano, how you doing, hermano?
Good, brother.
Good to see you. What about its purpose? Well, you go through the rest of the chapter, and Moses gives them the purpose for family altar. It's very clear. Let me just give this to you. The purpose, first of all, is to protect us from complacency. Complacency. Look what he says in verse number 12. And you see this in verses 10 through 12. But look in this last verse. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Did you know that's the key word in all the book of Deuteronomy? It's a history book. Moses is recounting all that the Lord has done for the children of Israel from Egypt to where they are now. And he constantly says, remember, 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 don't forget. In other words, be careful lest complacency sets in. We begin to take God for granted. I've learned this about this old sinful human nature. I'm not even going to talk about the devil. You give it an inch, it'll take a mile. And sometimes, friend, God will let us go a ways, and because we don't right away suffer correction, we begin to think that maybe there's an element of it that it's okay. We become complacent. We become apathetic in our Christian life. And Moses said, you teach it, you talk it, you tell and you transcribe it, and you know what will happen? It will protect you from complacency. So when you get out there in the world, you won't forget who he is.
Amen.
And what he's done. Thank you, young people. I appreciate those amens. Gideon, right? That surgery did something to me, son. Complacency. Laodicea, Brother Scott was talking about it. Right before chapter 4, verse 1, that's where the rapture takes place. But at the end of chapter 3, the last church he addresses is the church of Laodicea. And do you know what that church was? It wasn't cold or hot. It was lukewarm. Just hot enough to feel like they were okay and cold enough to kill them. And coldness is killing our churches. Apathy, complacency. And the phrase that sums it all up is that phrase, you think you're rich and increased with goods, and here it is right here. Amen. Have need of nothing. We don't even need God anymore.
Amen.
We've learned how to make it without him. But I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Not only will it protect us from complacency, but it will prevent us from idolatry. Going after other gods, not just gods of wood and stone, but gods of money and materialism and pleasure. As a matter of fact, look what he says here. Look what he says here in verses 14 and 15. He said, "Ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." It not only will prevent us from complacency, but it will protect us from idolatry. It will proceed us in victory. The victory in our Christ. And what is the victory that overcometh the world? Even our faith. You fill your heart with this book. Faith builds. Faith is strengthened. And as you go out to fight the enemies, it's like David said, "By my God I've slain the lion. By my God I've slain the bear." And you listen to me, Goliath. Before this day is over, you'll be crow bait. My God will feed you to the fowls of the air. Boy, look what he says here. He says in verse 18, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken." Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world, and then it will preserve our history. He said, you see, at some point in verse 20, your son's going to ask you in time to come, "What meaneth the testimonies?" Talking about the words, these words. "What meaneth the statutes and the judgment which the Lord our God hath commanded you? And thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his households." If nothing else, you need to tell it to your children so they can tell it to their grandchildren. So when it's all said and done and over, and Jesus comes, we'll all go to heaven. Hallelujah. They'll join us and we'll join them. Why? Because of these words. These words will remind them of what great things the Lord hath done in every generation. What's the key? The key is family altar. Not just bringing them to a good church. I'm all for going to a good church. But that's not enough. The key is mom and daddy taking home in their heart and prayerfully applying and probing in the hearts of their children, praying that it'll stick and leave a mark on their life. And we'll carry them through the battles of time, and we'll carry them through the difficulties of life just like it carried you. And they can come out on the other side singing, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." Hallelujah. The light of this world is Jesus. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet just for a few moments. I've given you what the Lord has given me. I've given you what He has put on my heart to give you tonight. And my prayer is that we'll not just turn a deaf ear to it. My prayer is that we'll not let our pride get in the way. My prayer is not that we'll be offended because we think the preacher was preaching right at us. What you need to see tonight is God is talking to you. God is talking to me. God is talking to us. What you need to see tonight is it's never too late to start doing the right thing. You may have messed up with your children. Well, you got grandchildren coming. And then you got great-grandchildren coming. Apologize to your children and tell them you were wrong, and then start living it. Start living it at home and then walking it, not just talking it at church. But you young people who have young children, you've got a great opportunity to win your children to the Lord. And the way you're going to do it is with family altar. The way you're going to do it is by taking that time and opportunity to apply the Word of God to their lives. Teach it. Probe them. Pierce them. Talk it. Put it on publicly, privately, and personally. Tie it. Make it stick. Transcribe it. Leave a mark. Leave a mark in your home, on the inside and outside. It gives them direction and gives them defense. If the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart tonight, perhaps you've fallen short in this area. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart tonight and you know you need to make some changes at home. The time to do it is right here at this altar. But don't leave it here. Take it home with you. Take it home with you. And start right now. Understand and embrace the importance of a family altar and your responsibilities as daddies and fathers and mothers to teach it to your children. That's what America needs tonight. America doesn't need another president. We don't need another party, and we don't need another policy. We need to get right with God. We need revival in this nation. We need to bring God back into the midst of it. And when we do, that alone, nothing more, nothing less will make a difference. May God pierce our hearts tonight. This altar is open. If you need to come, maybe you need to come and ask God to forgive you where you failed Him in this regard. Maybe you need to go to your children, ask them to forgive you. And fail, and then start right now. No matter what resistance you see, be faithful to God and honor His Word. And start right now with a family altar in your very own heart. You mamas, you young mothers and daddies, you've got a real chance to win your kids to God. But they need to see it in you, not just here, but there. Father, bless your Word and take it and use it for your glory tonight. Speak to our hearts and affect and make a change in all of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.